Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know the man. I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Let's pray. Lord, how true it is that we really have nowhere else to turn for truth but to your word. And so we're grateful for that gift again this morning. Lord, thank you that we can depend on your infallible word to be the truth. And so I pray, God, that our hearts would be ready to hear and ready to apply and hungry, Lord, to be obedient followers of Christ. Help us, Lord, as we open your word again today. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, perhaps more than any of the other disciples, is criticized more for his failures than he is for his faithfulness. Because when you think of Peter, you think of, oh yeah, he's the guy that always put his foot in his mouth. He's the guy that was always doing something foolish, like cutting off the ear of a guy in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the guy who was always trying to help Jesus do what he thought was right, but in the end, he got rebuked. If you've ever watched the classic Sound of Music movie, you will remember the main character, Maria, the young nun who always seemed to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing things that often got her into trouble and giving her the reputation that she was always a problem. And of course, at the beginning of the movie, near the beginning of the movie, there's an entire song devoted to that entitled, "How Do You Solve a Problem Like Maria?" Remember that? I was thinking there should have been a version of that song made for Peter. How do you solve a problem like Peter? It doesn't quite have the ring, same ring at least. On one hand, I'm not sure if there was another disciple that loved Jesus more than Peter. And on the other hand, there was no disciple that failed Jesus more than Peter. Peter received both the highest commendations from Jesus as well as the sternest rebukes from Jesus, and sometimes all in the same day. But the lowest point of Peter's life takes place in our passage here this morning when he denies Jesus three times the night before Jesus went to the cross. And yet, with all of the mistakes and all of the blunders that are on Peter's resume, there's just something about Peter that you have to admire, isn't there? I love Peter and the example that he is. And I mean, he was bold. He, what you saw is what you got with the guy. And if you think about it, and you remember the narrative when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and all of a sudden a storm kicked in and Jesus wasn't in the boat, he was praying, but he made his way onto the water and he's walking on the water. And who was the guy who was the only guy that had the faith to step out of the boat and be with Jesus? It was Peter, even though eventually he started to sink. I think many of us gravitate to Peter because we can so easily identify with Peter. As we all have plenty of failures to talk about in our own lives, even though we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord and we want to be used by the Lord just like Peter. And I assume that you want to be like the Peter in the book of Acts. Bold but grounded. Someone who could articulate the gospel clearly. A former fisherman who is now preaching to crowds of thousands of people. A pillar in the early church. A man of courage and commitment to Christ, even when there was great opposition and resistance. I think the question we need to ask ourselves, and perhaps you've already asked the question, is what happened? What happened to Peter? What brought about such a transformation in Peter? I think our passage this morning will give us some great insights into that question. As you will see a genuine brokenness that eventually leads to great usefulness. You see, what happens in this passage didn't just come out of nowhere. Just like our failing or falling into sin doesn't just happen. Our failure to stand up as a believer for the truth doesn't just happen. It's a result of a slippery slope that finally culminates into a result that we don't want and that we never anticipated. And I think Peter's situation can teach us a lot about that. And so what I want to do is I want to walk us through the steps or the process of what happened to Peter. And we're going to go back a little bit to see where the problem started. And then how it led to what we see in our passage here. And then how brokenness led to usefulness in the end. Okay, so we're going to start, first of all, with Peter's foolish mindset of pride. This is really where it all begins. Peter had an ego problem. Peter's ego got in the way. And we know that because he thought he knew more than Jesus. Now, if you're in your Bibles in the book of Matthew, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to begin reading here in verse 21, which, by the way, immediately follows Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of God. So understand, that's the context of what happens immediately before what I'm going to read you. Starting in verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." All right, so here's Peter's response. "And Peter took him aside," okay, big brother, right? I'm going to tell him what he needs to know here. "And he began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Sounds like Peter thinks he knows more than Jesus. "But Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Now, let's fast forward to Matthew 26, which is the chapter we're in, but let's go to verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's a prophetic verse from Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah. Zechariah, thank you. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Okay, so here's Peter again. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, to Peter, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And when Jesus said that, it wasn't a matter of, well, Peter, you maybe you will, maybe you won't. No, this was a definitive statement by Jesus that Peter would deny him. But Peter, being so full of his self-confidence, says, sorry, Jesus, actually, you don't know what you're talking about. I would never do that. Jesus doesn't take seriously the words of Jesus. And he refuses to accept Jesus' assessment of his heart, indicating that Peter thought he knew more than Jesus. Because he's thinking to himself, I would never think of such a thing. It's not who I am. Jesus, everybody else, even if everybody else throws you under the bus, you can count on me. A little overconfident. Never say never. Do you find yourself at times a little prideful? Careful not to say no. Because if you do, you're going to find yourself a little prideful. And in that pride, how often do we ignore the Word of God? Or somehow think that we know better than the Word of God? So, for example, when you're reading your Bibles and you come across a verse, for example, that says, look out for the interests of others more than your own. What is your first response to that? Is it, yeah, you know what? I remember a couple months ago, I kind of made a sacrifice and helped somebody. Versus, instead of feeling good about yourself, about that back here, understanding the present moment and going, is that the attitude of my heart? Is that really who I am? God, help me to be more like you in considering others more important than myself. Or another imperative, such as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that tells us to abstain from all appearances of evil. What is your first response when you read a verse like that? Oh, well, I'm a lot holier than most Christians I know. I'm doing a much better job when it comes to my life and how I live my life and decisions that I make compared to most people I know. I don't think there's any issues in my life. Instead of saying, God, by your Spirit, would you reveal any appearance of evil in my life that I don't even think about? Because perhaps, is there areas that I'm even causing other people to stumble in where I'm just thinking about me and I'm not thinking about them? And they're thinking that could be an appearance of evil. Or whatever the scripture is that instructs us, how easy it is and how much do we find ourselves applying it to certain people and names that we can think of, and we're not even pointing the finger back at ourselves. You see how easy it is for pride to sneak in there. Perhaps even in the message this morning, other names are coming to mind. Oh, they should really be hearing this. But Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know, I think it's Alistair Begg or perhaps somebody that he quotes. He says, remember that men at best are at best still men. Remember that men at best are at best still men. In other words, we are all vulnerable to sin and temptation. We are all prone to wander, as the hymn writer says. And therefore, let us not think too highly of ourselves or presume that we are so spiritually mature that we will never fall or do something foolish or stupid or sinful. Sinful decisions can usually be traced back to pride. That's where it all begins. And that is why Scripture constantly reminds us of being alert and being on guard as believers. The next point really comes out of the last. They're interconnected. And that is Peter's failure to be spiritually prepared. So, we're still in Matthew 26. Go back to verse 40 and 41. It says, and he came to the disciples. This is the context is in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying. You'll remember that. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said, isn't this interesting? He says it directly to Peter. And he says, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why is this so important? Jesus states, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was a warning for Peter. And Peter was not, in that moment, spiritually prepared, and he was not strong enough for the temptation that he would soon experience. He was weak, and at the same time, he was indifferent to his own frailty. He wasn't desperate enough to think that he really needed God or his help or his strength. Listen, if you're not regularly feeding yourself from and believing the truth of God's word and consistently depending on God's Spirit who lives in you as a Christian, then you are inevitably going to be spiritually weak and vulnerable. You and I do not have the strength in the flesh to fight sin and the enemy. We're not even in the same ballpark. And so I need to humbly trust God in order to effectively live for God. And my trust for Him is demonstrated through prayer to Him. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, right? And part of that prayer is what we're talking about here. And here's part of that prayer. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, one of the priorities of our prayer life should consistently be, God, protect me from temptation and sin. Why? Because the flesh is weak. But how often do we go through a day thinking, yeah, I can handle whatever comes my way? Or in the busyness of our days, not even giving a thought to our need to pray for God's strength. But going into our day or whatever circumstances we might face without prayer is like a soldier going into the battle without armor. we become extremely vulnerable in that situation. And so I want you to see the sequence here of what happens, and that is prayerlessness leads to weakness, which will eventually lead to sinfulness. Okay? Prayerlessness leads to weakness, which will eventually lead to sinfulness. And when you think about it, it's actually rather amazing just how quickly, in this case, in a matter of hours, how Peter went from, I will die for Christ, to now, I deny Christ. See, it's what you and I do behind the scenes in our spiritual life that will prepare us for the scenes in everyday life that will test and challenge our faith. Peter was not spiritually prepared for what was about to happen. The progression continues. Number three, and that is Peter followed Jesus from a distance. We looked briefly at this point last week. In verse 58, it says Peter was following him from a distance. When you are spiritually weak, what happens is you put one foot in your faith and you put one foot in the world. You begin to compromise. You put yourself in a very dangerous place of compromise, which then can quite quickly lead to a collapse. See, being a secret Christian is not really being Christian. And I think you have to see this point in light of the condition that Peter was in. He didn't believe what Jesus said to him about him, that he was going to deny him. Peter thought he could handle the challenge, he could handle the circumstances that he was in, and he put himself in a compromising situation. He followed at a distance. I think if he really would have believed what Jesus said, I'm not sure if he would have been there. Now, the next point goes along with this point, fourth, and that is Peter's fellowship was with the wrong crowd. He allowed himself to be surrounded by the enemies of Jesus. And this is particularly important because when you are spiritually weak, the last place you should put yourself is under the influence of those who are not followers of Jesus and his word. Your ability to resist in those cases will be challenged beyond what you can handle. Mark 14:54 says that Peter was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. When you're spiritually weak, the wrong crowd, the enemy, will weaken you even more. That's why one important key that Scripture emphasizes over and over again for our good and for the growth and value of our Christian life is the Christian fellowship that you and I need on a regular basis. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We need one another to help us do that. Not neglecting to meet together, so there's the priority of our fellowship, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need other brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We need to be around like-minded believers to strengthen our faith. And that is why a commitment to a biblical local church is vital to our Christian faith. Now, to say all of that does not mean that one of our goals is to avoid all unbelievers. Well, no, that's not what Scripture says. No, we should absolutely be intentionally pursuing unbelievers. We should be building relationships with unbelievers. We should be living as examples to unbelievers, and we should be sharing Christ with unbelievers. That's the whole point. But be careful. Because at the same time, who you hang out with is who you will become like. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So be careful not to think that I'm strong enough, I can deal with this stuff. Maybe, maybe not. Be careful. Peter was not around people that were going to strengthen him, but weaken him even more in his already weakened state. That's why this point is so important as it relates to Peter. And that brings us to number five. It actually brings us to our passage finally. Man, was that an introduction? Peter's fear of others more than God. Peter, I don't know, perhaps he thought to himself, you know, I'll just keep to myself and there shouldn't be any issues here. But it was the unexpected that caught Peter off guard and he wasn't prepared for it. Okay, so let's look, verse 69. It says, now Peter was sitting outside of the courtyard. Okay, so far so good. But it goes on to say, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Now, it doesn't say that there was some big, beefy, tough, intimidating soldier cornering Peter. It doesn't say that one of the religious leaders or high priest was questioning Peter. It just simply says a servant girl here is making an observation. You also were with Jesus, the Galilean. Well, that kind of set Peter back a second. Because he says in verse 70, but he denied it before them all. Okay, so whoever heard what she said, he denied it. He says, I do not know what you mean. He pleaded ignorance. Huh? What? Wait, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Strike one. That didn't turn out so well, did it? So Peter takes some precautionary measures, and he moves to another area. It tells us that he went to the gate. So kind of where you enter the court. He was in the court. Now he goes to the gate that enters the courtyard area. And one other detail that we know, according to Mark's account in chapter 14, it says, a rooster crowed after Peter's first denial. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because it would seem as though that would have been a good heads up for Peter. Wait a second. Maybe I should get out of here before it gets worse. But no, it's not what happened. Perhaps he was a little embarrassed about his response and thought, man, I didn't handle that question very well, but I'll do better next time. See, that's what pride does. I know I sinned. I know I blew it. But I'm not going to do that again. I'll do better next time. I'll do better this week. But I want to tell you something, that in your own strength, no, you won't. No, you won't. Eventually, you will circle right back to that again. Verse 71, and when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, not a lot different from the last servant girl, except that it kind of goes from an observation to a mild accusation, if you will. And it was more public. She says it to those that are there. In verse 72, and again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. Okay, so Peter's response is a little bit stronger this time. He says it with an oath. What's the difference if you lie or if you lie under an oath? Nothing. Nothing. A lie is a lie whether you're under an oath or not. People sometimes try to use an oath to make others think that they're telling the truth because being under oath sounds more serious. Sometimes we think, oh, how terrible it is when somebody lied under an oath. But it's just as terrible when you lie when you're not under an oath. I don't care if you put your hand on a stack of Bibles or not, it doesn't make you tell the truth. Okay, we're always to tell the truth. Jesus actually addressed this back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, where he basically said, forget the oath. Who cares about an oath? Let what you say be simply yes or no. In other words, just tell the truth. Verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders, okay, and the bystanders would have just been the servants, the guards, just the people that had gathered there. And they came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Okay, so this is a little more confrontational. The pressure builds, and this collective group, okay, so it's not just one person, but a collective group comes and makes a statement that Peter was not just with Jesus, but he was one of Jesus' followers. Okay, so it became very obvious to whoever this group of people were that Peter was from out of town. He had the Galilean accent. You know, after 38 years of ministry, I still have visitors that come up to me after a service and they ask me, are you by chance from Canada? I guess I still have a northern accent when it comes to certain words like hockey, right? And about. And somebody stopped by the church a couple weeks ago from the community and they had a southern accent. I said, so you're from out of town, right? I'm from Kentucky. Yeah. You can tell. And they could tell there was something different about Peter. It was kind of a giveaway. And so they approach him. Interestingly, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 26, tells us that the spokesman for this group was a relative of Malchus. Who's Malchus? Well, Malchus is the man whose ear Peter has sliced off in the garden with a sword. So this feels even more confrontational to Peter as well. But look at verse 74. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Now to say that Peter invoked a curse and began to swear, that doesn't mean he was cussing and swearing like we think in our day. It means that he probably said something like, May God do this, or may God do that, or may God even take my life if I'm not telling the truth. Problem is, when you lie, you have to lie harder to cover up your lies. And as the pressure is mounting for Peter, and as more accusations are coming at him, the harder Peter digs his heels in. And then it says, and immediately the rooster crowed. Boom, there it is. But that leads us to the sixth point. And I think it's an important point that we don't stop where we are here. Because Peter's fall led to repentance. And I want you to see this. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. According to Luke's account, chapter 2, verse 61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Can you imagine that moment? What that was like? Jesus looked at Peter, and somehow they made eye contact. What do you think that look of Jesus communicated to Peter? "You dirty, rotten scoundrel of a so-called friend." "You're just another sellout. I don't ever want to see you again." No, that was not it. It was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of compassion. It was not the evil eye. It was the eye of love. And keep in mind the context here, because Jesus has just been beaten to a pulp. He's been slugged in the face by the religious elite. And in that moment, he turns to Peter and he looks at him. And Peter's reaction, well, combined with the look, with remembering what Jesus said about what he would do and that it just happened, it just cut him to the heart. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. In other words, he goes out and he weeps uncontrollably at this point. Why? Because he got caught? No. Because he was full of genuine sorrow and repentance. He realized how deceived his own heart actually was at this moment. He realized how right Jesus was in his assessment. And so he is broken. He is humbled. Now you say, well, how do you know that Jesus' look was a look of love? And how do you know Peter's response was one of godly sorrow and repentance? Because that sounds nice, but how do you know? Because the Bible says so. John chapter 21. You don't have to turn there, but let me summarize it for you. This is after the resurrection. And Peter's still pretty discouraged about everything that's happened. He's pretty confused about everything that's happened still. And he decides one day, he says, "You know what? I'm just going fishing. I'm just getting out of here and I'm going fishing." And a bunch of the other guys heard Peter's going fishing and they just said, "You know what? We're going fishing with you. Let's get out of here for the day. A lot's happened. Let's just get our minds off of all of this." And so it tells us that these guys fished all night and caught nothing. Okay, so for a professional fisherman, a bad day just got worse. But that morning, it goes on to tell us that Jesus was on the shore cooking breakfast, and he yells out to the guys in the boat and says, "Hey, you guys caught anything out there?" And they're like, "Well, no." "Well, try casting your net on the other side of the boat." It was on the right side specifically of the boat. So they did, and it says they caught 153 large fish. Ooh, not bad. And during all of this, John recognized who was on the shore. He says to the guys, "Hey, that's Jesus." And when Peter hears it, he gets so excited that he actually jumps out of the boat and heads to shore like a bullet and swims as fast as he can. Genuine repentance always causes you to run back to Jesus, not run away from Jesus. Genuine repentance causes you to run back to Jesus, not run away from Jesus. And eventually it tells us that all the guys finally gathered together and they all had breakfast together on shore. Jesus had the fire going. It was a great time. And it tells us then that after breakfast, Peter and Jesus had some time to talk. And Jesus initiated this conversation with Peter and says, Peter, hey, he says, do you love me? Peter's like, yeah. Peter, do you really love me? Peter's like, yeah. Peter, do you really, really, really love me? Peter's like, of course I love you, Lord. Isn't it interesting how Jesus asks Peter that question three times to affirm his love for him after Peter denied Jesus and his love for him three times? You see, Jesus never gives up on his own. He never gives up on those that are his. As broken and as messy as they are sometimes, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Do you know that? Do you know that this morning? You see, Satan wants, he wants you to feel condemnation and stay there and be paralyzed by that for the rest of your life. Jesus wants to free you from condemnation and use you for the rest of your life. That is why he died on the cross for you. He did it to free you and he did it to forgive you of all of your sin. And so I want you to know that the God who restored Peter is the same God that saves all sinners who will repent and put their faith in him. And he's the same God who restores Christians who have wandered into sin. Found themselves in a place they never thought they would go. And he willingly will give them victory as they repent and as they run back to him. Well, if you keep reading and in John 21, Jesus just makes this statement and he says, Peter, just follow me. Just follow me. Come on, just follow me. Because you're going to take care of my sheep. In other words, Jesus saying, Peter, I'm going to use you like crazy moving forward. And in that moment, Peter was restored and Peter was commissioned by Jesus even after everything that happened. It's one of the greatest stories we can read in the Bible. It's one of the most encouraging things we can read in the Bible as believers. And as I said earlier, from that point on, Peter became a pillar for the early church. He preached some of the most powerful sermons in church history. Historians say that Peter was martyred for his faith upside down on a cross because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. See, Peter's brokenness here in Matthew 26 led to Peter's usefulness in the book of Acts, where I don't think you will find any signs of him being ashamed of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. It's amazing. And interesting enough, it's Peter who, of course, wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and one of the verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, here's what Peter says. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Oh, what was he thinking when he wrote that? Been there, done that. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed and let him glorify God in that name. So may God keep us humble, depending on Him, believing His word, and thankful for His grace and His mercy, so that we might unashamedly walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, like Peter. Let's pray. I think, Lord, we're also thankful for a story like this that you put within your word, because we all relate to this. We all identify with this, Lord, because even as believers, we still wander. We still try to live the Christian life in our own strength at times. We still think that we somehow have the ability ourselves, without depending on you, to face life and its circumstances. And yet reminded again that this is just not true. Lord, in those moments where we do fail, we thank you for the grace that is greater than the failures in our life. The grace that still loves us, and the grace that still restores us, and the grace that still uses us. The grace that heals us. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us from getting trapped in the shame of our failures. As we remember that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we remember that I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. To remember your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, continue to mature us in our thinking, mature us in our character, that we might walk with a greater dependence on you. I pray for those here this morning that perhaps don't know you. For whatever that reason is, and that they would see the abundance of your grace for them as well, in that you went to the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, and that they would repent, that you would draw them to yourself in repentance and brokenness, recognizing that their sin separates them from you, but by your grace you will reconcile them back to you. What an amazing transaction that is. And so I just pray for hearts that would be pliable and ready to respond to that. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, and thank you for the hope that we have in the truth of your word again today. In Jesus' name, amen.